Briefly, before I get into today's message, I want to just talk about a little bit that's happened over the last 8 weeks. This has been an extremely great series on life's choices that we've been involved in for the last 8 weeks. I have greatly gleaned from all that's happened and all that we've learned, and you know, finding the freedom to become everything that God intended us to become. So many people don't understand that we allow bondage and we allow so many things to get in our life and become a part of our life that hinder us. And it's not just us that's being hindered. We're in bondage to things that hinder us from becoming everything that God has purposed or intended for our lives. And the 8 weeks we talked about admitting need, and which was what we called the reality choice. We all need the Lord. When we talk about a broken chair at the table out there, all of us go through times where we're broken, where there are things that happen. We go through seasons of brokenness, and you know, we live in a sinful world, and sin has a way of attaching itself to us and snagging us and entrapping us, and people get caught in it all the time, and they don't intend to, they don't mean to, but it's something that's there. And so you have to know that you need the Lord. If you don't know you need a Savior, you don't depend on Him. A lot of people think they're okay without the Lord because they don't realize they need a Savior. And we need a Savior not just about heaven, we need Him to make it in life and do what we need to do. And then the second choice was the hope choice, which was about getting help, to know that we have to go to the Lord and depend on Him and that He's there to help us. And then the third choice, which was a commitment choice, you got to let go. You've got to decide that you're not in charge of your life, that God's in charge of your life, and you've got to be committed to doing what He wants you to do and taking that step of faith and reaching forward for what He has for you. And then the fourth one was the house cleaning choice, where we realized that, you know, we got to come clean. We got to be honest with God. Everybody that I know has things underneath the surface of their life they don't want people to know about. They struggle with things and have temptations and things that they deal with that they are afraid to come clean. The Bible clearly says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But the average Christian is afraid to tell anybody else some of the inner struggles that they have. So you need to find somebody that you can be open and honest with, and you can share your struggle and your fault and let them pray with you and be committed to stand with you, because everybody deals with those things and we need to come clean. Number five was making changes. It's the transformation choice. You have to realize that God's in the transformation business and that He wants to transform you into the image of His Son. You know, a lot of people talk about being a Christian and being Christ-like. But a lot of churches talk about being Methodist, being Baptist, being Pentecostal, being a certain denomination, being a certain tag. But really, who God's trying to get us all to be like is Jesus. We're trying to be, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we've got to be Christ-like. And that's a hard thing to do. It's not easy to be like Christ because He was perfect. He was sinless, and we understand that. But that's the transformation that God wants to be operating in our lives. He wants to transform us as a corporate body of Christ to come together to express His Son's love and compassion to this world. And so we've got to allow changes to happen. And then in doing that, there's got to be repairing relationships, because, you know, when you walk with somebody, we as have preached for years at this church that we're going to love people, we're going to accept people, and we're going to forgive them. If you love people and if you accept people where they are, I promise you, you're going to need some forgiveness in your life. People hurt other people. We don't mean to. We're not after that, but we do. And life has that part of it, and we need to learn how to have to forgive people. And so there are relationship choices that we make, and we've got to repair those relationships. And then the seventh week, we talked about maintaining momentum, which was the growth choice. And you've got to make up your mind you're going to grow. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. And then the last one, eight, was recycling pain, which was the sharing choice, which is again, all of these is kind of in today's lesson, because I'm talking about choices and I'm going to use an illustration, hopefully here in a moment, that'll help you to understand what our purpose is. God wants us to do exceedingly abundantly above all. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. Well, if God's power starts working in you, you can't be just a normal person. You can't be just an average person. God uses ordinary people, there's no question about it. But He's not going to leave you ordinary. He's going to change you and transform you into something that He wants you to be. The passage of Scripture that I want to use today as a text is Philippians 3, and I've preached on this passage numerous times, but hopefully today it'll be a little different. But he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected," that's the word matured, "but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me." I know you've heard me say these phrases numerous times, but when people come and they get saved, we out of habit say they found the Lord. Well, the Lord was never lost. You were. I know what we mean when we say that. The Lord found you. He came after you. He desired for you to find the purpose that He came after you for. The Apostle Paul said, "I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me." Christ didn't save you just to take you to heaven. Heaven's a part of that. Heaven's for dead people. I'm not dead yet. There's a that He's laid hold of us for, and a that He wants us to accomplish here on planet Earth. Now, hear me say this. I want to try to get into this slowly so that you catch what I'm after. Growth stops when you lose the tension between where you are and where you could be. Say it again. Growth stops when you lose the tension between where you are and where you could be. The tension of where you are, where you could be. I want to ask the question this morning to each of you. Where are you in your journey with the Lord? Paul said, "Not that I have already attained." I want to ask you this morning, have you arrived? Have you reached the place where you're everything that God has purposed you to be and do, and has done everything that God has for you to do? Have you arrived? Look at somebody beside you and say, "I don't think you have." Are you where God wants you to be? Well, yes, in one sense, I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what He wants me to do, but I do not need to be satisfied that I have arrived or have attained everything. Paul said, I can't just talk about what I've already done. I can't just talk about what I've already accomplished. I want you, Rhema Christian Center, you that are here today, you that are under the sound of my voice, I want you to be where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do, and accomplishing what He wants you to accomplish. A great quote is, this is a quote, "God's gift to us is potential. Our gift to God is developing it." It's amazing to me, the people that God has given talents and gifts to, and they have a gift and they have a talent and they want to flaunt their gift and talent. But it's amazing to me the number of people who have been gifted with things from God and they don't do anything. They don't develop the talent that God has given. They don't share the talent that God has placed. They don't do things that with that God has given to us. So how do you develop the gifts? Well, Here's what you've got to do. Whatever God has entrusted you with, if you're going to become everything that God purposed and intended you to become, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Some of you wonder, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's real easy to get caught in our comfort place, in our comfort zone, and just say, you know, don't mess with me. I got it together. I'm doing okay. Now, I'm going to ask our ushers, if you would, to give everybody in here a rubber band. I want everybody in here to have a reminder of what I'm preaching to you today. A rubber band. Just grab them, throw them everywhere, get them everywhere. I don't care. I paid a whole $2.11 for that bag of rubber bands. I went to the back room the other day to get a rubber band and went to stretch that thing, and it'd been in there so long it was rotten that just everyone I pulled out popped. I got new ones today because I didn't want you in here stretching, popping your rubber band. Some of you, your rubber band would pop if we stretch you. Rubber bands. Come on, everybody get one. I want you to get one in your hand. Did Caleb flip you? Y'all pray for Kathy. She has to put up with Caleb every day. All right. Has everybody got a rubber band? Everybody getting one? Everybody got one? Still got more? All right, so let me ask you a question. What's the one thing that gives purpose and meaning and function to this little rubber band you hold in your hand? Huh? Hold things together. To shoot at people. So let me ask you a question. In order for it to work the way it's designed to work, what good is it if it isn't stretched? If you don't have enough. That's why sometimes when you're going to do something, you got a rubber band, you have to twist it and put it around it, because if you don't get tension, it has no power. It has no purpose. There has to be tension on this band for anything to be held together by it. Now, hear me say it. Very few people want to be stretched. Most people are using only a small fraction of their ability, and very few people rarely strive to reach their full potential. Listen to a couple of things here. Most graduates of high school never read a book after graduation. 42% of college graduates never read a book after college. Some of you are grinning. One publisher said, 32% of the U.S. population has never been in a bookstore. 32% of the population. Too many people are willing to settle for average in life. So let me ask you the question. If I could go to every one of you, I would like to ask the question, is average okay for you? Is it okay for you to be average? Now, is being average bad? I hope everybody can see this. 0 to 10, 5 is average. If you're average, I want you to understand you're in the top of the lower percent of people on the planet. But you're at the bottom of the upper percentage of people on the planet. Average. I could say it like this. You're the best of the worst if you're average. But I also could say you're the worst of the best if you're average. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, it's up to you to determine which of these you are. Are you the best of the worst, or are you the worst of the best? Because if you're average, you're one or the other. Average, listen to this, means being run-of-the-mill, being mediocre, being insignificant. Now, don't blame me. I got all this from somebody else. Being average is the lazy man's cop-out. Being average is lacking the guts to take a stand in life. To be average is to be forgotten when you pass from this life. The people you and I remember are not the average people that lived on the planet. It's people who were significant, who did something. Here's the tombstone for Mr. and Mrs. Average. What are we going to put on that? Here lies the remains of what could have been, but chose not to. Here lies the remains of a person who may have accomplished great things, but their belief that being average was okay stopped them from doing the extraordinary. Average. Everybody say average with me. I want to go on record right now, as I look every one of you in the eye and say, I refuse to be average. I have no desire to be the average pastor, the average father, the average friend, the average person. Nobody grows up and shares, I just can't wait. One day, when I grow up, I'm going to be average. I can't wait till the day when I can be the most average person on earth. Average. Average. We got to understand the gap that lies between us, where we are, and our potential. God gave us potential. Every one of us have potential. And we've got to understand the tension, the stretching that needs to take place in the gap that motivates us to keep striving for something better. I'm here to tell you that when you begin to stretch the rubber band, when you begin to stretch your life to become something, there's a pull that comes against you that's not there when you're willing to settle for average. When you're willing to just be mediocre and not do anything, there's not as much pull or strain on you, because when you decide that you're going to come together with a group of people, and when you set up a table that says everybody is welcome, you never know who's going to come in that might stretch the rubber band further than you think it ought to be stretched. Average. God, I want to thank you for allowing me to pastor an average church of average people who met all of the average standards of what life is. Average. Abraham Maslow said, if you plan on being anything less than you are capable of being, you will probably be unhappy all the days of your life. Let me say it again. If you plan on being anything less than you are capable of being, you will probably be unhappy all the days of your life. Guys, there's got to come a time where we give up excuses for being average and press forward, where we decide in our life, I want to be more than just average. Some of you have heard me tell the story, but when I was in college, I working towards a degree in biblical studies with a professional sequence in pastoral studies. In one of the classes that I had to go get involved in a church, and I went and got involved in a church, and the professor who was handling the class said, you go to the pastor and ask him what he wants you to do, and he wanted me to start a bus ministry. So I went out, and they had bought this old bus, didn't half run, but it was just a bus, and they wanted this bus ministry. The average age in that church was about 75. And so the second Sunday that I was there, after the pastor told me, I stood up and I said, I'm getting ready to start a bus ministry, and this coming Saturday I'm going to be going out knocking door to door trying to see who can come with me on the bus. The only lady that signed up was an 82-year-old grandmother. And I thought, my goodness, what am I going to do? So I showed up on Saturday. Two donuts, one for her, one for me. She said, honey, when we get done, I'll take you somewhere and fix you breakfast. But we started going around the community. In less than 3 weeks, she had 15 kids getting on that bus coming to church. One Sunday, I was going home, and I told the pastor, I said, you know, this is long weekend. I'm going to Huntington for the weekend, and I'm not going to be able to be there. what do you think we're going to do? He said, oh, she's already called me. She's driving the bus. In less than a year, we were bringing about 30 kids to church on a bus. 82 years old. I was dumbfounded at what she taught me. How she could work with me. She started telling those kids if they'd get out of bed and come to church, she'd have breakfast ready when they got there. She said, you get them here, I'll feed them. She got up and would come and fix breakfast for those kids. One of the families that we ended up winning to the Lord when Sheila and I was leaving, coming home, I had a Renault. Now, you got to understand, this Renault that I had was, Renault was a push button. Does anybody here remember Renaults? Little cars? I had a car which Sheila drove, but I had to have a car to go to work. The brakes went out on the car, and I put a wooden bumper on the front of it because I could pull in from my apartment and hit a telephone pole and stop it completely. Do you understand? And pull emergency brake. Had to go to Chattanooga one day, and I got on the interstate doing 70 miles an hour, and I had both windows rolled down, and it blowed the back window out, clear out. I looked in the mirror, and the thing flipped up and went down. We got ready to leave, and we was talking about what we was going to do with that old car, and y'all understand, it wasn't like it was much. I didn't, you know. And one of the families that we had won to the church that had two kids asked me if he could buy that car off me. I said, nope, you can't buy it, but you can have it. You can have that thing. And it was because of an 82-year-old woman who wasn't afraid to do something for God. She would say to me, there's so much more I should have done in my lifetime. Now, we got to give up our excuses. You got to be willing to face the tension that comes from pressing forward and stressing those things that are ahead of us. A poet by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, for all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, I might have been. Listen again. For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. Most people have a dream, but very few people are pursuing that dream. Now, when you're going to stretch and you begin to stretch something, stretch requires change. A change happens when you begin to stretch something. The first thing that we need to do if we're going to change is we've got to stop looking over our shoulder. We've got to quit. And the reason that I picked and chose the text that I have today is not that I've already attained or am already perfected or matured, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. There comes a time in your life when you got to quit looking over your shoulder at what's in your past or what's behind you and begin to look what's in front of you. What do you have in store for you? You know, it's difficult to focus on your past and change your present. If you just look at all the mistakes you've made, if you just look at where you've been, if you look what's going on behind you, it's harder to make the changes that need to be made in the present time. You've heard me say it before, your history is not your destiny. Where you've been or what you've happened or what's taken place in your life is not what's in charge of your future. The second thing that I want to say today is if you want to grow and change, you must take risks. Travis looked at me out there in the hall the other day and we were talking about changes and things that were going and things that was there, and he looked at me and he said, Dad, You haven't always been like you are right now. You worry too much about what people think. You've come to a place where you're afraid and fear is in charge. You were never like that when I was a boy growing up. You were not afraid to do whatever it took. Before I came out here and started Rhema Christian Center and we started the school up at the Church of God up there downstairs, Louis come to me. We'd moved the walls so many times. He said, the next wall we build, I'm going to put a zipper in it so that we can just unzip it and move it. Is that a true story? Why? Because change has to happen if we're going to do what God wants us to do. We have moved into a whole new era. It's a different day than it was in days gone by. And to grow, you must be willing to let your present and future be totally unlike your past. If you keep trying to make today like yesterday, it's never going to change. Things are going to remain the same if we leave everything like it was before. Everybody wants to make a difference, but nobody's willing to be different. One of the things that happened when we came out here and started Rhema Christian Center is I didn't want to do the way I'd seen everybody do it. I'd traveled around, I'd been evangelist, I'd looked at churches, I'd seen churches, and I realized I don't want to do the same thing. Now, what's happened through the years is we have become traditionally Rhema Christian Center and how we do it, and now we're afraid to change. I don't know why, but I'm sitting here. Do you remember the Sunday that the kids prayed for Andy Pegram and you had diagnosed him? Andy Pegram was diagnosed with some sort of arthritis. Do you remember what it? Heart problem. And they came and Ruth and the kids prayed for him that morning. And he went back to see Greg on Monday. Dr. Wallace. And he calls me on the phone and said, you're making me look bad. He said, you're praying God's doing miracles down there. It wasn't me, it was the kids. I hadn't prayed for him at all. The kids prayed for him. We brought him in. God did a miracle. That's exactly right. Listen to me. Hear me say it. Most of us are trying to reach and maintain a level of average excellence. We want it excellent, but we want to just be average excellence. What do you mean? You know, it's amazing how many people are satisfied if they're doing as good as somebody else, just the average result. They're happy when they compare themselves. Average people compare themselves to other average people, and if they're doing as good as the other average person is, and they're okay as the other average person is, they think they're okay, and they seem happy in that, and, you know, I'm happy as this guy. But if one desires to live a life on a different level, that destination will not be reached by traveling the same road everybody else chooses to travel. You can't go the same way everybody else goes and go where God wants you to go. Y'all do understand, God's not the average God. He is a God of the supernatural. He is a God of miraculous things. He is the God that makes a way where there is no way. He is the God that will do whatever it takes to get the job done. If it's not in existence, He'll create it. Do you all understand the God that we serve? Who wants to be average, and who wants an average God? You know, everybody wants things to be better. Everybody wants things to be better, but nobody wants to change. Everybody wants it to be better, but they don't want to change. Can I tell you Rhema Christian Center's greatest challenge right now? Change. We can talk forever about how we got where we are. I can't change how we got where we are. I can't change what we've done. But I'm willing to say to God, I'll do whatever you want me to do to change. Now, I want to make this clear because the word has been out and two people have gotten calls because of a statement I made last week. I'm not retiring after the first of the year. Just mark it down, all right? That ain't happening. Everybody mark that down. My daddy's 90 and still on staff at church. I want to be just like him, only I want to make it to 100. And I'll come in here talking to you. I may not be in the pulpit, but I'll be talking to you. Listen to me. Hear what I'm trying to say this morning. Every one of us need to understand our lives change. Change is a part of everything we do. Think about this for a moment. When you grew up, did things change? When you got engaged, did things change? When you got married, things really changed. Is that right? Change is a part of life. It's never too late to be what you might have been. Let me tell you something. When you get better, those around you benefit. I want to learn from my mistakes. I want to be the best pastor I can be. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best father I can be. I want to be the best friend I can be. I want to be the best that I can be. I've been taught all my life. My dad said, I don't care if you dig ditches. I just ask that you be the best ditch digger that ever walked the planet. I don't care what you do. Do what you do to the best of your ability. A possibility is a hint from God that he wants to do something. A possibility. Is it possible that we could do something great for God? Is it possible that we could develop and become more than we ever dreamed we could become? We've done a lot of great things. But the possibility path is God giving us an opportunity to make a difference on planet Earth. If we're willing to stretch, the seed that God has planted inside of us can grow until it begins to bear fruit in our lives. One of the greatest stories, and my time's gone, but one of the greatest baseball players of all times was Ted Williams. Ted Williams was one of the last batter that ever batted over 400 in one season. Unless it's changed and I don't know it. He had a career batting average of, I believe it was 344. Ted Williams was one of those guys who was always trying to improve. They said that he could pick up a bat, and if it was a half of an ounce different than his bat, he knew that it was not his bat. He could pick up the bat and tell you which one was his because he knew by the feel of it how many ounces it was. He hit 521 home runs in his career. He was talking to Red Auerbach, who was a professional basketball player, and one of the questions that Ted asked him was, what do you eat the day of games? Do you all have a certain diet that you have the day of games? And somebody said, what? He was looking for whatever it would take to get one more percentage out of his batting average to rise one more. Most of you have seen that. At 211 degrees, hot water is hot water, but at 212 degrees, it boils. And once it boils, it becomes a whole different thing. 1 degree makes a huge difference. 1 degree. I'll close with this story. I told this years ago, and I can't find it. I know it's in my notes somewhere. I've looked through all of them, but in days gone by, I used to preach a sermon. I've preached it numerous places, but it was called Pulling the King's Carriage. If memory serves me right, in 1971, there was a prophecy that was given. This man saw two horses, and the two horses were out, and they were free. They were running. They were shining. They were beautiful. They had grown into magnificent horses, and as they were out there running free, and back in the days of the, you know, in the United States where there was a lot of country and land around here, these horses ran free. They were wild horses, and they were running. And just like you have wild animals, there were wild horses that were here. And all of a sudden, these two horses that were friends that were growing up, the king decided that he wanted those two horses in his company, and he caught those two horses and brought them in. He began to teach them horses. He began to train those horses. He began to school those horses. They would take those horses and they would put them through a series of training. One of the trainings that they would do with those horses is they would get a rifle, and they would put a rifle beside the horse's ear and fire that gun off, because they didn't want that horse to become spooked no matter what, because these were horses being trained to carry the king's carriage. It was the king that was going to be in the carriage they would pull. One of the horses looked at the other one and he said, "It's just too tough, it's just too hard, it's too difficult, I can't do this. I am not going to stay under this rigorous pressing that they're doing. They just keep to want more, they just keep trying to do this, they keep trying to do that. And I'm not going to do it." And he broke out of the stable, broke out of the fence, and took off, and he ran free. Months went by, years went by. He was free, but a famine hit the land. And the horse that was free got into a desperate situation, a desperate place. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He began to wean down to nothing. He didn't have any strength. He couldn't find anything to eat. He was starving. He couldn't get anywhere. And he came back and he came up to the fence, and here was his buddy who had been his friend. He was muscular. He was shiny. He looked great. And he looked at him and he said, "In a time of famine, in a time of distress, in a time of everything going bad, how is it that you are here doing so good?" He said, "Well, you know, because I pull the king's carriage, every time I'm hungry, there's something here. Every time I'm thirsty, there's plenty to drink. Every day somebody is here brushing my coat, taking care of me, taking care of my hair, my mane, and my tail. Every day I get everything because I'm taking care of the king." I don't know what the world has to offer, and I don't know where the world's going, but I'm here to tell you that we have a responsibility to carry the king's message to the world. And what God wants us to do is to express to the world that we've been created in his image, in his likeness. We are made just like him. He wants to walk in us. He wants to talk through us. He wants to live through us. And we can go our way, and we can do our thing, and we can be the average Christian, and we can even be a little bit better than average. But if we are going to take the message that the king wants to take to the world, we're going to have to submit ourselves to allow him to stretch us where he wants us to be, and be responsible for everything he puts in our care. So, Lord, I want to press on. Because I want to lay hold of the purpose and the that for which you laid hold of us. God didn't put us here to stay where we are. We've done a lot of great things. But what are we going to do with what we got? Stand with me. Lord, I desire not to be an average church or an average Christian, an average believer. I desire, Lord, to be more than I've ever been. I desire to become everything that you have purposed us to become. So, Lord, today, as I speak to everyone under the sound of my voice, help us to make a choice today to be stretched. To be stretched into what you desire us to be. I thank you, Lord. And I praise you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to just think for a moment. Are you satisfied with just being average? Just getting by? Or can you say, Lord, I want to be everything you've purposed me to be? I want to do everything you've purposed me to do. Now help me, Lord. Help me to do it, I pray. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you're not in a right relationship with the Lord and you would like to be, would you just slip your hand up anywhere in the building? Is there anybody here? Yes, okay. There are others, you're not in a right relationship, and you know you need to be. I'm going to ask everybody here to pray this prayer with me. If you're here and you raised your hand, just simply pray this prayer. Say, Dear Lord, I accept Jesus and His finished work at Calvary for my salvation. I believe what He did is salvation for me. He took my sin, and He bore the price to pay for my sin. So I'm depending on Him for my salvation. From this moment forward, I walk with Jesus in my life. Holy Spirit, do as you choose with me. I surrender my will to yours. Have your way in my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.